not hot here. My friend Brian Nicholson's down in Medford, Oregon. He says, John, when it's 90 there, it's 100 here. Quit complaining. So just think of Medford. It gets pretty hotter there even. We're looking at this Mark's gospel, and we're seeing what it's teaching us, but it's teaching us to be disciples and what disciples are to know and disciples are to think and to do and to act. We need to think like disciples. One night I was asked to visit this couple, and they'd visited the church in Milledgeville, and so I went down, or well, actually went up to where they were living out in the country. They were newlyweds, had a firstborn child, and were coming to church, and I asked them, you know, about their relationship with the Lord, and it was very interesting. They were both from a town called Dublin, Georgia, and the wife very quickly said, well, when I was in like the seventh grade, we had a revival at the church, and I went forward, and I received Christ. Well, that sounded good, didn't it? And her husband said, I didn't know that. And so I says, well, what about you? And he says, well, when I grew up in another church in Dublin, Georgia, and like when I was in my early high school years, we were having a camp, and I received Christ. And she said, I never knew that. And I thought, well, here we go. And so what I did very simply with them was said, just honestly, Jesus did not come to create converts. And we talked about that. I says, Jesus really came to make disciples. When it was all over, they said, well, we certainly are not disciples. And I says, well, then we need to address that. And the next week, they came to church, and they said that they had prayed together, they had committed their lives to Christ, and they now wanted to follow him. And they began a tremendous level of discipleship in which they became bringers or gatherers. And that was kind of what they contributed. Very energetic, and it's becoming a disciple. We become disciples. So you look at this passage of Scripture. What is Mark telling us here? Well, Mark begins by saying it's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is what he's going to talk about from beginning to the end. Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Son of God, and we need to understand these things. And so going into the first part of this, that Jesus is the Christ, you see he introduces us to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is preparing the way for the Christ that is coming. So he's the end of the Old Testament, and when he finishes his course, Christ is baptized, and we are led to understand that means that the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, has indeed come. So we see that we're introduced to that, and then you see there's some disciple gathering, and then Jesus begins to do those things that demonstrate the reality that he is the Messiah of Israel there in their midst. And so he is teaching and he is preaching this gospel that says, repent and believe the good news that God has sent through his Son. And then you see, as he's teaching this with authority, there is an authoritative conflict with a demon. Do you remember the authoritative conflict with the demon in the Garden of Eden? That didn't go well. Well, now the Messiah is present, a conflict with the demon, and the demon is expelled, and the man is restored, if you will, to the Garden of Eden. He's made new. He's cleansed. The demon left. So you see that. Well, now you see that this continues, and he goes and heals a woman. He raises her up. Well, this is the sign of the Messiah's coming. This is what the Messiah, we were told in the Old Testament, would do. And this is what he does. Jesus does this. And then you see all these people come, and so he's healing some, casting out demons from others. He does not have any conflict really with the demons. He just tells them to leave, and they leave. This is the Messiah present. And then you see this amazing miracle of the casting out of leprosy, something that was a part of Elijah and Nahum's story. And again, this is what Israel was expecting. This is what the Jewish people were told would happen. You remember John the Baptist said, "Are you the one, or should we look to someone else?" And Jesus says, "Go tell John what you've seen." And he talks about these very miracles. And he says, "And the poor have the gospel preached to them." This is what John is doing here. He is in the business of demonstrating in these very first chapters the overwhelming evidence that we as disciples are to, as it were, ingest so that we can say these chapters show the fulfillment of all the things that were anticipated by the Old Testament of what would happen when the great Redeemer, the Messiah, came. So this is what we need to see and we need to engage with. Now you look here and you see compassion. You see how it's brought out for us here. They left this synagogue. It's still the same day. It's not evening yet. The Sabbath isn't over. And they go to the house of Peter. And they're in this house, and you've got Andrew, James, and John. Now, that's just kind of interesting. You might think, well, information. But reality, what you need to think is, by the witness of two or three, every fact is verified. And you'll see this repeatedly in the gospel. By the witness of two or three. So you have these four men, and notice Peter. Now, Peter is somebody that everybody likes. I think we like him because he's like us, or we're like him, you know. Open foot, insert shoe. You know, open mouth, insert shoe. We're all into that. We do this, right? All right, so here he is. What does he do? He's learning. It's a demonstration. He's becoming a disciple. What does his disciple do? A disciple takes their problems to Jesus. Now, some of you are young, very young. Some of you are starting off, and you have young problems. They're real. They're yours. I wouldn't pretend to know what they are. I could tell you what some of them were when I was young, and you could probably identify with them. Well, what do you do? If you're a disciple of Jesus, you learn to take young problems to Jesus. And then what you end up finding is you've become a disciple and you're well-trained, and you know as these problems get greater, you take even the greater problems to Jesus. And then truly, if you're really, you're learning and you're seeing the results of this, then you become a blabbermouth and you tell people of what Jesus has done for you. And you can begin to do this at a young age. But if you don't take anything to Jesus, you don't know that Jesus can do anything for you. So tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a one who understands. That's what the song says. Another one says, "Does Jesus care?" Yes, I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. Though the days are dreary and the nights are weary, I know my Savior cares. Well, Peter is learning. He says, look, my mother-in-law is in bed with a fever. Now, Luke, in his understanding of this, amps the story up just a bit and says she was in bed with a high fever, you see. So if I don't remember the last time I had a high fever, but I've dealt with just lots of folks, children get a high fever. How are they doing as soon as the fever breaks? Well, they're worn out. Old people, they're worn out for a good long while afterwards. They tell Jesus. Jesus goes and does the things that breaks all propriety. Jesus is not into rules. He goes into the presence of this woman, and first of all, he's going to touch somebody that's sick. This is against the tradition of the elders. You don't do that. Then he's going to touch a woman. That is really against the tradition of the elders. And so to all of you who are ladies and girls and young women, notice, Jesus comes to you and he lifts you up. The Pharisees would not lift you up. Judaism would not lift you up. The religions of the culture would not lift you up. Jesus comes and directly deals with you. He touches you. And in fulfillment of the prophecies of the servant of Isaiah, he bears our diseases. He is the one who is now showing that he is the suffering servant as he totally identifies with us in our weakness. And he takes these things upon him. Surely he has borne these things, Isaiah will tell us. Now, what happens is this woman immediately rises up and she's well. People of this person's age, let's make her at least 45. I mean, she's got a grown daughter married to a grown man. Peter's probably in his late 20s or 30s, add at least 14, 15 years to that life of Peter, and you probably come out somewhere in her upper 40s. And this woman has been with a high fever, and she just immediately, in other words, it's a picture that the healing is perfect. It's complete. It's instantaneous. It's immediate, to use the word that John uses here. He's always using the word immediate. But notice this too, and I say this to everybody, but I say this to women in particular. This is where this woman begins her discipleship. Do you see it? She got up and she began to serve them. That's what a disciple does. You go back to that passage that I mentioned last week, and I'll mention it numerous times, so if you want to go back and familiarize yourself in chapter 15, I think it's verses 40 and 41, it speaks of all these women who were there at the cross, and it says that there were these women and many others who had come to Jerusalem with Jesus to that time when he was crucified, and that these were the women who had been with Jesus and the disciples in Galilee, and they were had been ministering to him. There were many of these women. And so here is this woman, and she is shown the compassion and the care and the healing of Jesus, and she makes the beginning here of her discipleship. Discipleship has a beginning. It has no end. It's constantly growing. It's constantly developing. All the way, you don't ever need to be thinking your life is going to become stale because you're a disciple. Jesus and the Holy Spirit are working in you. And he who began a good work in you, is going to complete it gradually over time all the way to the end of your life. And you just need to say, wow, there's no, you know, moss growing under my feet. I'm growing. I'm a disciple. Well, you see the next thing that occurs here. You see his compassion, Jesus' compassion is felt by many. It said the evening and sundown came. Now, you notice it's going to be interesting here. Sundown came, evening, and in just a minute we're going to do with morning before it even gets daylight. So there's some things here for us to look at. But when the day was over, the Sabbath was over, and a new day had begun, and so the people of this village community began to bring all of these people to Jesus, and it says there were just almost looked like the whole city was gathered there at the door of Peter's house, and Jesus, well, let me say what it says here. It says, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Do any of you have stories, personal stories, your favorites? You tell them over and over again. And as you're telling the story over and over again, sometimes the story gets more compressed, sometimes it gets a little longer. The idea is that this is a well-worn story. There's no fancy stuff in this story. This is one of Peter's stories. And Peter had told this story, and it had been, as it were, worn smooth. So the name Jesus isn't even used here. It's just merely he did this. It's a sign to us that there's no pretension here. These are things that happen. They happen just like this. Peter's told this story. Mark has heard this story. The church in Rome has heard this story. Thankfully, the Church of Jesus Christ has heard this story over and over again, and this story is just worn. It's meant to be worn deep into your heart. That it's kind of like those stories that we have or that we repeat from our grandparents or a beloved relative or friend. This story about what happened that evening, they brought these people, and the compassion of Jesus. Now, if you deal with people in the culture and you talk to them, you get two kinds of general responses at the moment. A, I believe in God, period. No further discussion. That's not because of anything other than that's all they know to say, and that's all they know of God. It just ended right there. The other is, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. And that's another one. That's the latest one. That's probably got a shelf life now of about 30 years. I don't remember hearing it much before that, but it's certainly very, very common today. In other words, there's just not much there. You look at this, you see this event, and you see what Jesus did. Jesus demonstrated his power and authority to change every kind of circumstance. Matthew kind of concludes chapter 4 before the Sermon on the Mount, and it says that those who sat in darkness had seen a great light, and that Jesus had done all of these great miracles, signs, and things of this nature. He dealt with people personally and directly. They brought their problems to Jesus. No force dealt with these problems. The person of Jesus dealt with these problems. Today, we are a world of problems. personal problems. We need to be those people that not only confess our sin regularly, which we should, but we should be those people that bring our problems to Jesus. The picture here is there's no kind of problem that Jesus isn't willing personally to engage in us that we might be perfected in our discipleship. I do this. I meet with people. I would meet with you. And you would say, these are the things that I'm troubled by or whatever. And I would just take time with you and pray with you about these things in Jesus' name. I can do this with you, and you can do this with other people. I know they're telling you their problems. That's just what people do. And if they're Christian people, they sense Christian people are interested in them and their problems. So don't just say, well, I'll remember you. Just stop and pray with them. That's what a disciple should be doing. Our problems, their problems. Taking them to Jesus and seeing these things. Now, we said at the beginning that Jesus was all about preaching. And so it says here in verse 35 that it was very early in the morning. So you had this thing when evening had come. Now it's the next day and it's very early in the morning. It was still dark. So there's a laboring here to make it clear. Jesus is going to be with the Father to avoid distraction. That's what we're being told here. I mean, people are a distraction. They were a distraction to Jesus. Jesus needed to get with his Father so that he could spend time where he would not be distracted. Most of you will need that. Part of your discipleship would be to, you remember the guy wrote the famous book, what was his title? In His Steps. Well, I don't know about the book all that much. I like the title. But you see, In His Steps would mean this is what you need. Discipleship. Well, it's hard to carry out discipleship when you're distracted. Jesus wants you, and he wants you in an undistracted way. So it's very early in the morning. Notice how it even furthers this. Now it says here a desolate place. If you want to kind of circle that word and say the word literally means wilderness, it's going back to John the Baptist in the wilderness, Jesus in the wilderness. He's going there because in the wilderness, he experienced these great temptations where Satan said, if you're the Son of God, you should do these things and call attention to yourself. And what just happened the night before? All of this hubbub from all of this healing and all of this casting out of demons, you had all these people who were around there. It's the beginning of a new day. Can I tell you what? Here's what's happened. Those people went to bed that night, and I don't know if you could say they had their little 5x7 pad and their pen and pencil out, but they began to write Jesus' itinerary for the next few days. They had it all planned out. This is what's going to happen. He just did this last night. We can get him to do this tomorrow morning. Wow, this is just going to be an amazing situation we've got going here. So it says that he went to a desolate wilderness place because there's the temptation to follow the masses. There's the temptation to follow the crowd. There's the temptation to succumb to peer pressure. There's all of these kinds of distractions here. And what is Jesus doing? Jesus is going to be with his Father, and he goes to this wilderness place. So you see that Jesus is not only getting up early, but he's getting into a place where he can be physically separated. There's a wonderful story how many of you have ever heard the names Absalom and Caroline Sindenstricker? Sindenstricker. Anybody got any Sindenstrickers in their background? No hands. Isn't that amazing? Nobody knows this couple. That's what you would expect. All right. Southern Presbyterian minister or missionaries that went to China in approximately 1875, 1880. From West Virginia. Hillbillies in China. You remember Nelson Bell wrote a book, Foreign Devils in China. Well, this was an earlier book, Hillbillies in China. And so they went there. Absalom was about 6'6". He had a shock of white hair. He was incredibly fair-skinned. He had enormous feet. And he went into the interior of China where the people that were in that part of China, guess what? They had never even seen a white man. And they thought, what is this? Now, they'd never heard of Jesus either. But you know, Absalom was a brilliant, godly man. So he went out and he told them the story of Jesus, just a little bit of it. Well, what did they know? Well, they knew a little bit of a story. And then he came back again. He told them a little bit more of the story, and he went further into China, and he told the story, and he kept doing, adding to the story the further he went back. And after doing this, and he kept coming back. The point is, he kept coming back over and over again. And these people would say, have you seen the big guy lately? Yeah, he was here last week, or someone said he's on his way. And they would gather around, and eventually what happened? Some of those people put their faith in Jesus. And he began to disciple them. And he began to do all these things to create a church. He translated the entire Old Testament and New Testament from the original language into Chinese and revised it 3 times. And this man knew that there were already elegant Chinese translations, so he didn't do that. He basically created the Living Bible for Chinese people that were laborers, farmers, villagers, etc. And these people came to faith. Now, he had a daughter. I haven't mentioned her name. But his daughter said, every morning when Daddy was home, we would get up and we would come down to the table for breakfast. And we would wait, didn't have to wait long. Daddy had his cues, and he would open the door, and he would come out of this closet. And he would have a red mark on his head, right here. He had spent an hour or more in prayer in a solitary place in order that he could keep his ministry on target. The daughter is Pearl Buck. That changes a lot, doesn't it? That changes a lot. This is Pearl Buck's parents. Now, we're not going to be called to be missionaries in that sense. But you are called to be missionaries because you're sent. And you need to be disciples before you're missionaries. And disciples spend time with Jesus in prayer. They have disciplines of withdrawal. in which they separate themselves from the distractions to spend time with God. And after spending time with God, then there are disciplines of engagement when you go out into your day to engage the world as a Christian and as a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's what Mark's saying happened here. And that's what we need to think about for ourselves. Now, lastly, as we come to the table, look at this monstrous situation that Jesus faces. It says, a man came to him that was a leper. This man knows no impropriety either. He is violating not merely the laws of the people, the Jews and the elders. He's actually violating the law of Moses. And he comes to Jesus directly and makes this kneeling before him. He says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. This is the first actual picture that we have of a clear-cut demonstration of living faith. Right here. Somewhat in Peter, but this man's kneeling before Jesus in faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And this man comes in faith. Now, he is a leper, and that is a whole big set of problems for public health and general morality that he comes this way. He's not supposed to do that, and many of you know the laws of leprosy. Jesus, it says, is moved with pity. Now, look, if you want to circle the word pity in your Bible and do some work on that one, the word pity is a pity. It's a pity they used pity for the translation here. So that's what I'm getting at. Pity is probably petty. It's not exactly what it means. But the word actually means Jesus was moved with anger. Isn't that something? Moved with anger. Ooh, Jesus? Notice that you can find other translations of this. Some of them are going to give you a cross-reference to the word anger. But I just, again, want to come to you and say that Jesus had a full-orbed emotional life. You should not be afraid of your emotions. You may have emotional problems, but Jesus was a man who had the fullness and the perfection of all emotions. And so you're seeing here a word that the translators find very difficult to know how to express. But pity, I think, misses the mark a pretty good bit. Jesus, there's something here where Jesus, I don't know, this man catches Jesus, as it were. And so Jesus now does again that which is against the Mosaic law and against the law of the tradition of the elders. He puts out his hand to this one. The leper is touched by Jesus. You may think that you have some form of spiritual moral leprosy. It's not uncommon for people to have done things that nobody knows. Probably they don't need to know. And be sure, probably I don't need to know. But you take them to Jesus. This is the worst case. Can you see that? This is the worst case. We live in a society of worst cases. We're surrounded by worst cases. We've got addiction. We've got human trafficking. We've got, it just makes you kind of weak just to kind of go through the list. Are these people taboo? Doesn't appear to be. Encourage them to bring their whatever it is, in this case, it's literal leprosy to Jesus. And Jesus expresses himself very quickly. He touched him and said, I will do as you have asked in faith. Be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. People come with all types of things that make them dregs of society. And Jesus makes them into people he puts on a pedestal. That's what you're seeing here. But Jesus now gives this man some instruction. And again, the emotional life of our Lord here. So he says to him, see, this is very stern language. This is the exact same language that was used back in the earlier part of the chapter where he said to the demon, be silent. So he's treating this man almost like a demon. Say that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the cleansing that Moses commanded for you as proof to them. His discipleship was to begin with a very clear direction. Now, just really, I mean, I'm all with Jesus, and we should obey Jesus. We prayed this morning for, who is it that was normally sitting with you? Lucy what? She's not where today? She's not here. She's been cooped up in her room since last Saturday. She was told she can't leave her room until next week. Sounds like there's some kind of leprosy there. Yeah, COVID. Now, I just want to think that if you could happen, let's just say the quarantine breaks later this next week, and one of you happens to go over, not to bring her a meal or something like that, but to take her to some place that she likes to go and eat. What do you think she's going to be ready to do? Isn't this about right? I don't know the lady, but I think I've met her, and I think she likes this, doesn't she? Yeah, isn't this what you would expect? Talk, 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 talk. This man has been cooped up for a long time from everybody. And now he has been set free indeed. And so he just does exactly the opposite of what Jesus says to do. Now, a preacher is in a real pickle when he comes to that. What do you want me to tell you that you should do here? This is one of those where I delegate all responsibility to you. Don't ask me. You make up your own mind. Are you going to obey Jesus perfectly, or are you going to be like this leper, healed? I don't know. I'd like to think I could do this, but I'm not sure. But look at the result. Unintended consequences. Every time Jesus tries to go into a city, he can't preach the gospel there. People are just making these demands. The people, it says that he went back out to the wilderness place again, that desolate place. He went to that wilderness place again. But now, there is no wilderness place. You can't run, you can't hide. Jesus goes to a desolate place, and what happens? Poof, people find out. They're coming from every direction. Now, the people, to some degree, understood that this is what the Old Testament promised. So far, so good. But what the people didn't seem to be able to understand, that all that what the Old Testament promised was in a person, not in a word, Messiah, a word, Christ, the idea of the Anointed One. They just saw, like, everything that we've wanted to see for our nation is happening, just the way we would like it to be right now in our nation. But they cannot connect yet that all of this is in Jesus. Having spirituality is a great error. Having faith is not much better. But having faith in the person of Jesus Christ as revealed in the Scripture is both saving and it's correcting. We become followers of Jesus, and we come from one degree of glory to another, but we become people that morally and act like people who are like a little Jesus themselves. That's the goal. Now we come to the Lord's table. And as we come to the Lord's table, we say, well, that's just what the Lord's table wants to do. We need to be supplied with Jesus's presence. We need to be supplied with his promise. We need to be supplied with his person. And when we're supplied in that manner, then we, as we follow him, we become like him. And the Lord's table is spread for that reason. So again, as we've read, I received from the Lord which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup of the Lord, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Well, let's stand for the Lord's Prayer. With me, please. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power for glory forever. Amen. Please be seated. Son and God the Holy Spirit, abide with you forever and ever. Amen.